You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
So we are nearing the end here. Potentially, Lord willing, we'll finish up Helps for Worship today. If you turn to page 38, and we're going to look at first the benediction, and then secondly, what to do after worship. So we'll start with the benediction. Chapter 32. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Luke 24:50. When worship is ended, it is important to realize that we do not go out into the world on our own, but in the strength and with the gracious promises of the same God who called us to worship and who has spoken to us by his word. This promise of grace is called the benediction, which comes from the Latin word to bless. The benediction, like the salutation, is the blessing of Christ on his gathered people. It is spoken by a minister who officially represents the ascended and reigning Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament period, the priests were commanded by God to give such a blessing to the people. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. At the conclusion of our Lord's earthly ministry, he fulfilled this priestly role by lifting up his hands and blessing his disciples before his ascension into heaven. This communicated to the nucleus of his church that he would be with them in blessing, even though he would be absent from them in bodily form. The benediction meant that he was with them as they faced the world with the ministry of the gospel. In a similar way, at the conclusion of the New Testament letters written to churches, the apostles usually give a benediction, such as, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Keep in mind that these letters were read to churches before the Christian ministry was the fixed institution that it would become after the foundational work of the apostles. But their benedictions became patterns that would be followed in the church in every age. As we leave our gathering in the presence of Christ to face the world and to be witnesses in it, we go forth with the words of Christ's blessing. Because the benediction is a promise and not a prayer, it is most fitting to look up and receive it as you would any other gift. How wonderful it is to receive the Lord's blessing as you depart from worship and go into a watching world. Yeah. A lot of good stuff there. So, you know, the Helps for Worship booklet has been taking us basically through the worship service, sort of the typical structure and order of a worship service. And we mentioned there's some variation, of course, but from one church to the other, we might have a little bit of reordering of few things. But typically, when we talk about the benediction, we're typically referring to that final blessing that the minister gives on behalf of God toward the end of the service, and or typically at the end of the service. And so next chapter, as you look ahead in your booklet, what to do after worship, right? That then sort of is the, okay, what next? How do you then go forward? So we'll hopefully talk about that in a few moments here. But who caught the definition of benediction? Benediction? Good sayings, that's right. Yeah, this is a Latin term. And as I recall, Jeff's had some Latin in his background there. So that's a good definition. Bene, diction, bene is good, diction, words, right, so good words. And of course we're talking about, yeah, that a pronouncement, a declaration of God's gracious blessings upon the people of God. And in other words, the benediction does not mean goodbye. All right, we do it at the end of our service, right? It doesn't mean the service is ended. Though I say that kind of funny because what do we do at the beginning of our service? Let's look at our little, where is my? We have our call to worship. What's not on the bulletin? But I do it at the beginning, before the call to worship. Anybody know? We talked about it. The salutation. Diego, what does saludos mean in Spanish?
Saludos.
What does saludos mean in English and Spanish? Yeah, translate saludos.
Saludos.
That's in English, that's Spanish. What's it in English? Miriam, what's the saludos mean?
Did you say what?
There's no English word saludos.
Greetings.
There we go. Thank you. Greetings. Greetings. In English, it means greetings. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Saludos. But the reason I said saludos, because salutation in English is the very, very literal translation. But I think a lot of people in English, I don't know what the word salutation means anymore. It's a word we don't use as much anymore. So salutations is greetings. So it is kind of interesting. We actually, if you think about it, we bookend our service with frankly two benedictions. A benediction at the beginning and a benediction at the end. And at the beginning one we call it a salutation. So maybe we should call it a goodbye at the end. I don't know. But it's not really goodbye, but salutation versus benediction, sort of the labeling there is a little bit interesting because one emphasizes a greeting and a welcome, the other just is the general term. So, you know, actually in some liturgies and some traditions where we have the benediction, Mayor Bolton might say dismissal. And that's usually the same thing, meaning there's some sort of benediction given. So, you know, if you think about the parallel, salutation and dismissal, that's essentially not that far off from what we're talking about, right? There's a benediction at the beginning to as a form of welcome where we declare God's blessings upon us. And then at the end, as we head out into the world, we're being sent with blessing. And so it is sort of helpful to think about it as contrasting salutation and dismissal. You know, it is sort of a convention that we see in the New Testament epistles, right? At the beginning of a typical epistle, it'll say like, you know, Paul, an apostle to the church here, and then grace and peace. You know, there's usually a blessing at the beginning, and then at the end, there's usually another blessing. And so, as he points out here, and I think it's in the second or third paragraph, this is something that they did in the early church. They get these letters, and they read them in the assembly. And this sort of began to set a precedence of beginning and ending with blessing as these words are read formally in the assembly. And so that is certainly a practice that the church continues today. What is the value then of having, I sort of started to answer this, but what is the value of having a benediction at the end of the service? What might be some of the, he mentioned some of this, so this is open book question here.
Yep. That we go with God's blessing.
Yeah.
We know this, Thomas.
We go with God's blessings out of the world. That's right. Yeah. Anything else to continue to build on that? There's a few things he mentions there. That's one of them. Renee?
A sense of peace.
A sense of peace, yeah. You go out and you know, I mean, if you think about this as a refuge, right? You're out there in the world, work, and conflict from the world and trouble from the world. You come in here and you have a refuge. Yeah, peace. But then there's being sent back out in peace, too, right? That's kind of an interesting thought. Yeah, what else? Julie?
The last paragraph said it's a promise and not a prayer.
Yeah. In a moment, I'll talk a little bit how that relates to posture as well. But yeah, we're getting a promise of God's blessings upon us. Yeah. Yeah. A couple other things he mentions. He mentions strength from God, right? Strength from God that we get. And then his grace is emphasized a lot. That's pointed out here. And so think about this. When we come, we normally get a sermon, right? And there's applications, exhortations, and you could imagine how might then the service end, right? You could imagine, hypothetically speaking, this is not what's the case is, but you could imagine that you get this big sermon and God then tells you, you've heard what I said, now get going and do it, right? You can imagine that, right? He told you some things, now you better have something to show for it next week, right? You can imagine that. But that's not what God does, right? We get a sermon where he tells us to live certain ways, and he ends it by saying, now I'm going to be with you to help you through what I've been talking to you about today. Just like how Jesus, right as he ascends, and gives him that great commission, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. So you get this sermon, and it's not a do better than you did last week. It's a I'm going to be with you this week. And as you go out, hopefully the sermon is with you that week. God's continuing to work with you and helping you to think through how to live that out. And so I think it's very fitting that our services are bracketed in grace, right? Salutation and benediction, they're the sandwich. Remember the sandwich? You got the bread on the outer ends, right? What holds it all together is grace. You know, but really that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's bestowing grace upon us. And so I think it's really wonderful to think of that. Now, under the Old Testament, what was the Old Covenant benediction? Anybody remember? He mentions it here. That is a good guess, but no, the Shema became sort of a confession of faith. But what was the Old Testament benediction that God gave? Who did he give it to give to? Mary?
It's in Numbers.
And that's right.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. There you go. That's called the Levitical blessing or the Aaronic blessing. Aaronic being that Aaron was a specific son of the Levites that was the priesthood from, and so they were given, the specific priesthood was given that blessing. And what I love about that blessing, Marlon actually prayed this way up today at the men's prep, if you had known what our topic was today, but your wording was something like that you put your name upon us in your prayer. And that's when God gives the instructions and numbers there that Mary just referenced. He tells the people, when you give that blessing, so you shall put my name upon the people. So for this blessing to be given, it says that that's putting God's name upon the people. That's a really deep, interesting, awesome concept to think about. I mean, think of all the different places where God is referenced by the name. You know, the name of God is to be revered. The name of God is to be exalted. The name of God is to be brought to the ends of the earth. And he puts his name upon us, so it is to uniquely identify us as his people and him with us. And so this continues on in the new covenant, that God's name is put upon us when we have these blessings. So, okay, good. So then he mentions Jesus' example at his ascension. Did you guys see that? It's at the end of Luke. And Shishko here, he points out the idea, this is the conclusion of his earthly ministry. That means it's the conclusion of his teaching ministry. And yet, he's going to leave. He's leaving them with all his words. But he also then gives them his blessing, and as we, like I said, reference the cross references, his presence is going to be with them. Interestingly, that's when Jesus also says, wait in Jerusalem for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to equip you. That's what's going to bring to mind those teachings that he left them with. And so Shishko wants to bring out there the idea that this is sort of a wonderful conclusion to Jesus' teaching ministry, a reminder of how going forward that ministry will continue to bear forth fruit. And he also mentions that it is Jesus in that priestly role. Under the Old Testament, it was the priests who did the benediction. Under the New Testament, Jesus himself does it. He's our high priest. Now, side note, and kind of related to that idea, who typically blesses who when you're talking of superiors and inferiors? This is a Hebrews reference. Hebrews tells us the answer here. Anybody remember what it says?
The superior blesses the inferior.
Yeah, typically the superior blesses the inferior. And Hebrews mentions that with Melchizedek, how Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And Hebrews' point is Melchizedek was the superior of Abraham. And so he blesses Abraham.
And of course, Hebrews takes an aside then to say, Abraham had within him, within his loins Levi, and therefore the Levites, and therefore the Aaronic priesthood. So the whole Levitical priesthood was under Melchizedek's priesthood. So when Melchizedek blesses Abraham, he also is blessing the Levitical priesthood. And Scripture says Jesus came not in the Levitical priesthood order, but in the Melchizedekian priesthood order. And so he is of a higher order of priesthood than the Old Covenant priesthood. Now here's let me make another example. So another example of the idea of superiors blessing inferiors. I always like pointing out in Ruth. In chapter 2, you find Boaz in the book of Ruth. He shows up on the workplace. His workers are there working, and he blesses them. And so this idea of superiors blessing inferiors. And I think that's helpful for us to think about as Christians, right? We all are Christians. We all have the capacity to bless one another in Christ. We all have the Spirit of God. But on our service, when we have our formal worship services, we reserve that formal benediction as something that only the ministers do. And we don't even have the other elders do it. We don't have deacons do it. We don't have lay people do it. We have the ministers give a blessing. Well, why is that? I think it is kind of related to this whole notion here. When we're gathered as the church, right? Who's the superior in that gathering? Well, it's not me as a minister. It's God, right? God is blessing his people because it's a gathering of his people, right? And so, you know, by good order, we have these authorized messengers in the church who have been particularly authorized to pronounce with authority the things of God in his name. And so that's why we want to have it as a minister of the word, because we want to not emphasize the minister of the word. We want to emphasize it's God who is giving this to us. And so that's some of the thinking behind that. It's not really to elevate the minister, it's to recognize the benediction is the actual bestowal of God's grace upon us as he's given to his church. Now I want to talk a little about that quote there. That Julie referenced, it's a promise, not a prayer. It's a promise, not a prayer. If I were to improve that line, I might say it's a pronouncement, not a prayer. But, you know, Bill Shishko, he's my superior. At least in terms of age and wisdom. So, to whom am I to tell Bill Shishko how to write his book? But I might say it's a pronouncement, not a prayer. In a prayer, how do we normally pray in terms of posture? Yeah, we often do head down. We often do eyes closed, right? And it's not necessarily a biblical, anywhere you find biblical, we cross hands, but oftentimes people cross hands. If you look at prayer posture in the scriptures, there's actually a wide range of prayer posture. You can find people sitting, laying down, lying, standing. Sometimes you can find hands up. Sometimes you can see hands, people looking up to heaven praying. Sometimes you can see them in humility, bowing their heads. What you find is Scripture teaches the posture of prayer is not necessarily specifically mandated, but it is important. And just sort of slouching and sort of, you know, it's not really the most honoring to the Lord in terms of your prayer posture. So posture does communicate something. And when we, and by the way, if you've done this, it's okay. The Lord loves you. But I encourage you, in the benediction, not to, and this is what he's encouraging, not to bow your heads and close your eyes like it's a prayer. Right? In case you did that and don't know what I'm doing when I give the benediction, I have my hands up. Why do I have my hands up?
That was a question I was going to ask. What is the significance? It says here, the Lord raised his hands.
Yeah. Bless him. I'm going to use Henry here as an example. If it was just me and Henry, the Lord bless you and keep you. Right? When you have, in other words, the laying on the hands is to bestow a blessing. When you have a group, that represents your laying hands on everybody. So the idea here is, as you look up and see that, you know, I saw a smile on his face when the hand went down on him.
feel the hand of God laid upon you and blessing you, right? And so I encourage you to, you know, if anything, lift up your eyes and see those hands and think of the Lord placing his blessing upon you personally. So that's the idea. If you've got a bigger group that you can all touch at once, you lift up your hands. So, yeah. Okay. What I also like to point out when I hear it's a promise, not a prayer, I also didn't like to say it's a benediction, not a doxology. I probably pointed this out in the salutation as well. It's a benediction, not a doxology. So we had the translation of benediction, which is a Latin phrase. Jeff, doxology is a Greek phrase. Can you do that one too, or what's doxology mean?
It's Greek to me.
Anybody know doxology? Nope, good guess. Will? Yes, not a very literal translation, but that's right.
It's orthodox. Ortho means right thinking, so dox means thinking.
Good guess. The word for, and it's similar to Renee's answer, the word dox and dogma are both Greek, and they're very close sounding in Greek. So you all got confused on the words there. Doxa is a different word in Greek that refers to glory. Glory. Doxa, glory. Logos, you know, ologies, when you have at the end, those are words of. Sometimes means study of, like if you have geology, study of, or words of, words about. Geo, words about the earth. Anyway, doxology is words of glory. AKA, we use it in the sense of praising God. We are glorifying God. We are praising God. So a benediction, remember the dialogical nature of worship? God speaks, we speak. Benediction. Who speaks in benedictions? God does. Who speaks in a doxology? That's right. Now, if you notice, in our little bulletins here, we have our benediction. And then, in case you didn't realize, we have today's hymn, Gloria Patri, but this is basically our section for a little doxology. And sometimes we sing the song known as doxology, in fact, a few different renditions of it. But we could say Gloria Patri is also a doxology. In our conventions, we usually use doxology to refer to a short little song that gives glory and praise to God. And our bulletin distinguishes between a benediction and a Gloria Patri. So let me read this for you. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Is that a doxology or a benediction? That's the correct answer. You may have had pastors give this in the spot of a benediction before. If you did, we love them and forgive them. But it's secondly doxology, right? Here's where I find even more commonly done. Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen.
Doxology.
Doxology again, yeah. But I've seen many pastors use that as a benediction. You know, we get referenced ever so briefly in there, but it's really clearly, explicitly a doxology. So, I don't mind if someone wants to end the series, a service, and use that as the ending thing that they do, but just in the bulletin, label it for what it is my point. No one says you have to have a benediction as the final thing. You could have a doxology, and in fact, we do have a doxology at our end, right? We've got a benediction and a doxology. We happen to sing our doxology, but it's a doxology. So I think it's helpful just to sort of understand what it is that we're doing. Right? Because otherwise, if you don't understand what it is you're doing, then these things just become like magic spells. You know, you just sort of, we say this every week and we don't think about what it is that we're doing. Right? Or you get told this thing at the end and you don't think about what it is that's going on here. So the benediction is God telling us something very wonderful and special. And then afterward, when we turn around and sing Gloria Patri for the doxology, we're expressing great joy for what we just got to be a part of. And I think that's why the ones I just quoted, Romans 11 and Jude 1, why they get accidentally used as benedictions sometimes. These are not given at the beginning of Romans or the beginning of Jude. They're given at the end of Romans, the end of Jude. And of course, Romans is the end of the whole doctrinal section of Romans. Romans goes on a little bit longer after that. But these are doxologies given in light of teaching. So it is actually fitting for them to appear at the end, right? But just understand the difference between the two, doxology and benediction. And that's why we have both at the end of our service. So we can think of the idea of God's blessing and our response. I think those are both helpful. And again, the order, there can be variation in order. You could have the doxology first and then the benediction, right? There's flexibility. You go to different churches and they do it in different ordering. But think about these concepts as we work through these things here. So okay. If you want to see some example benedictions, go through the end of the letters. And most of them you're going to find some sort of benediction put on there. Let's turn over to chapter 33. Yes.
About the blessings, we receive the blessing from the Lord, or like,
yeah,
which we as his people for us. Yeah. But sometimes we also bless the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good question. So Hebrews emphasizes that it's the superior who blesses the inferior. And that's a general truth. Don't read into it sort of a hard absolute. Because there are places in the scripture where the language of the Bible uses the idea that we respond to God's blessings with blessing his name in return. Right? And so there is a concept, there's biblical support for that kind of language, that we bless the Lord. But I think when we bless the Lord, it's more of a response of praise more than a bestowal of grace upon God. Right? That's sort of the difference. It's more a reference of how the word blessing can have a range of nuanced usage. Okay, good. Chapter 33, what to do after worship. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Luke 24:52. The benediction has been pronounced. You've taken a few moments to consider what has been said and done in the previous hour or more. Now you gather your family and your things and you prepare to leave. But what should you do after worship? The simple answer is continue your worship. In the early church, the joy of the transforming grace of the gospel was the hallmark of worship. That joy permeated the lives of every the early disciples. It did not leave them after they had gathered for corporate worship. It affected everything they did and became a force that influenced the world around them. The same pattern ought to continue in our experience of worship today. After worship, as you greet those around you, encourage them in the very things that have helped you in the worship that has preceded. Aren't you thankful that we can know God and have his word preached? I appreciate being reminded that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is greater than all our sin and guilt. The hymns really ministered to me this morning. What a joy that the Lord met with us again. I'm resolved to go home and serve the Lord more zealously. Or if you're greeting a visitor, you might simply say, it's so good to have you with us. Please join us again. We love to have other people with us to worship the Lord and hear the gospel preached. On your way home, think about what you learned and how the sermon challenged you. Discuss these things with your family. What were the points that were made? What did they teach us about the scriptures? How must my life change based on what I heard? What personal and family commitments should we make in the light of today's message from the Word of God? The point is, continue your worship just as the early Christians did. Remember the very real danger that the cares of this world will choke the word that you have received in worship, so that it becomes unfruitful. Worship doesn't end after a worship service. Let your joy and obedient response continue throughout. Now, obviously, he means something specific when he says, continue your worship. He doesn't necessarily mean to blur the fact that there's something special, wonderful going on during the actual worship service that is different than you do when you're going out and living in the world, right? There's various acts of worship that you might do, even when you're not actually in the formal worship service. For example, if you were to be called at a court case and testify by and take an oath, you're taking an oath as an act of worship, right? Or when you're at home, your prayer life is an act of worship, right? But there's something special about the formal worship service. But after that, what's he say? When he says continue your worship, he means to take what you just received and to continue to build upon it and think about it and live it out. And so, regrettable, though maybe natural, most pastors, if you asked, what was the sermon 2 weeks ago, that most people would not be able to answer. But take heart, sometimes the pastor can't remember either.
Genesis.
There we go. It helps you run through series. Yes, yes. But there is this idea of trying to bring what you learn and to continue to work it out in your heart and lives. Now, after the service is over, right? Hopefully you guys remember me saying this. I'll say this or something similar. Now, greet one another in the love of Christ and join together for a time of fellowship. And that's a significant thing that I'm trying to say when I say that. And just like a moment ago, we talked about those benedictions, how we see in the letters of Paul and the other letters in the New Testament, you see an opening blessing and a closing blessing. What do you also see at the end? These greetings. Greet one another. Greet one another. Right? Romans 16 is a big example, a whole chapter full of greetings. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. A lot of holy kisses in there. At least you do a holy handshake, though. You know. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:21. There's more. In some traditions, they actually do that during the worship service even, right? Now, I'm not sure I'm prepared to make it an actual element in the formal worship service. I'm frankly close, but I wouldn't go that far. But I say that so you can really appreciate when I tell you at the end of the service, now greet one another in the love of Christ and join together for a time of fellowship, that there's something that you have frankly fallen short of in terms of your Christian duties is if every Sunday right after service, right after I say that, you run out the door and leave. Right? Part of our Christian duties is fellowship together for the purpose of using the Spirit-given gifts that He's given you. How will you use the Spirit-given gifts that He's given you if you don't have a time of fellowship? Now again, things come up. Let's say you've got an out-of-town guest coming, you need to run home right afterward. Well, I'm not talking about the exceptional things, but the idea that we have this opportunity every week for fellowship. And you know, this is something I think we all need to keep reminding ourselves on the value after the service to really spend some time together talking about the things of the service. You know, it might be something from the sermon he mentions. It might be something from one of the songs that was sung. The example was given last week. If you missed a point, go find out from someone what the point was. You know, a chance to begin to do this. And as we do that, it opens up the venue for someone to say, gosh, when the pastor said that, I was really convicted and I could really use your prayer on that. I heard that. I really have trouble doing that. Do you have any advice? You know, like, or frankly, let's say the pastor is running a miss. I heard that. That didn't sound right to me. And if a gruff come, bring it to the pastor's attention and or the elders. You know, there's lots of value in post-service digesting what just got done in the in the service. Questions along that idea? Jean.
Well, I was just thinking, years ago I went to a church that had on the door as you left the sanctuary, saying, we avert worship, but our service continues.
Oh, there you go. There you go. I love that idea of service, because that language, I always mention worship and service are very closely related, but there's a little distinction there. Service, especially as that concept of all the things the Levites did in the Old Covenant and serving God for the purpose of the worship, but in the New Testament, it has a broader application to all the members of the church serving in different capacities. So that's a really good.
And we also, in South City at one time, when Eric was changing our order of service a little bit, after we had sung the doxology, he would all have us sing, "We shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace."
Amen. I'm going to highlight Gene as well as an example here. So, you know, Gene's not been able to make every Sunday given geographical challenges and whatnot. But, you know, when Gene's not here, she listens to the sermon. And I don't remember a week this not happening. She then goes on to Facebook and posts a very wonderful summary of the sermon. Right? Thank you, Gene, for doing that.
Service.
Amen. And isn't that an example? Like it says here, you know, go home after the service and talk about this with your family. Well, maybe not everyone has a family, right, to talk about it with. Maybe you didn't actually get to physically be at church that Sunday. But using whatever ways you can, these principles, these ideas of building on what was preached and continuing to think. So thank you, Gene, for being such a great example of that principle. And Renee, I saw a hand back there as well. I did, but maybe I didn't see it.
Well, in part, in my growing an understanding of how it is to worship God on his day is the fact that not do things that I would have normally done, like turn on the TV and watch football games or go shopping or things like that, that was really convicting for me in the process. So that's been helpful.
That's a good sort of, while we're talking what to do after worship, encouragement to you all to consider the fact that the Lord's Day isn't actually just a two-hour day, right? But to see the whole day as something that you can then go home. And, I mean, think of how often we say, how's your quiet times going? Oh, I just don't have time for my quiet time. I'm so busy. Well, at least work one in on Sunday, you know, Sunday afternoon. I'd rather have you tell me I'm so busy so my only quiet time is on Sunday afternoon than to hear I'm so busy and I don't have time for quiet times, period, right? Surely you should at least have time on a Sunday. So something to think about that. What you do after worship is to continue. You know, the Reformers talked about on the Lord's Day the idea of public and private worship. So we have public worship opportunity and private worship opportunity. And I've tried to encourage us not to have such a full day of public worship that there's no opportunity for private worship. So that's something to think about. Well, I've taken us a minute over here. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for these worship services that we get each week. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to make the most of them, so to speak, Lord, even afterward, and continuing to reflect on the things you've taught us and ministered to our hearts. Help us now prepare for that worship. In Jesus' name, amen.